One of the books I've read quite recently, actually, about prayer. There's oodles of books about prayer. I'm not saying this is necessarily the best, but I happened to read it quite recently by Tim Keller. Tim Keller's always worth reading, and he's written a book about prayer. And one of the things I enjoyed about this book was he drew attention to some of the things that had been written about prayer in the past by great Christians of old. And one person he took me to was Martin Luther. We thought about Martin Luther relatively recently. And Martin Luther wrote a little, well, it wasn't that little. It was a letter about prayer to his barber, who said, "Please, Martin, tell me how to pray." And Martin, you can internet it. Just Google Martin Luther's letter on prayer, and you'll find it. I suspect if you gave it to your barber, he might find it a bit heavy going. But there we are. And Luther advocated a method of prayer, which I'm just going to sort of demonstrate now. And he said, well, actually, you can use this method with all sorts of texts. I'm going to use the Lord's Prayer, but you could use it with, well, he talked about the Ten Commandments. He talked about the Creed. You could use it with a psalm. You could use it with all sorts of passages of scripture. You could use it with a worship song or a hymn. But I'm going to focus on the Lord's Prayer. And that's Martin Luther, by the way, as I'm sure you know. I need to turn that on. There we are. And he said, now, before I get into this, let me say, do not let this become something that makes you feel even more guilty. Okay, this is to encourage us in our praying. If you don't know where to start, or if you say, I don't know what to pray about, I can come up with a list of things, but actually, how should I be praying? This is not to try and make you feel guilty. So take it in that spirit. But he said, what his suggestion was, you take each line, and he would say you do this every day, by the way, but that's where I would part company, because I think that's probably going to make you feel guilty, because you won't be able to sustain it. He would say, take each line of Say the Lord's Prayer, and do each of these things in turn in prayer. I'm going to explain what this means in a minute. Preparation or intimacy struggle. So let me show what I mean. So there's the Lord's Prayer, a relatively contemporary version. If you want to think of it in the words you grew up with, that's fine. But I'm sure most of us know those words probably by heart. What I'm going to do is just demonstrate a method of praying the Lord's Prayer. Obviously, you can just pray the Lord's Prayer, but it's very easy, particularly if you know it well, for the words to come out without thinking of them, isn't it? And that's the risk. So here's what Martin Luther says. And as I said, he would say you should do each of these four things for every line. We haven't got time to do that, so I'm going to just pick some examples. So preparation, first of all. So say I was looking at the line, Your Kingdom Come. The first thing I need is to make sure I've understood what that line is actually, what it means. What is that actually saying? What do I mean when I say to God, Thy kingdom come, Your kingdom come? Maybe I need to do some research. Maybe I need to go and ask somebody or chat to somebody about it. Maybe I need to go and look at a commentary, depending on what the line is. So just taking those words, Thy kingdom come, for example, it's not obvious, actually, what they do mean. You may have been a Christian long enough to know something about what they meant. The kingdom of God is a phrase, or the kingdom of heaven is a phrase Jesus used a lot. It's found a lot in the Gospels, on the lips of Jesus. And he seems to mean by it God's rule of justice and love. God's kingdom is not a place, it's not a geographical location. It's the realm where God is in control, where God is ruling. And the New Testament invites us to see the kingdom of God as something that has both partly arrived, but partly that is still to come. Theologians talk about the overlap of the ages. It's the time of God's kingdom, but it's also the not yet. So, for example, beginning of Mark's Gospel, the first words on Jesus' lips in Mark's Gospel. Jesus comes to Galilee proclaiming the good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God is here because I'm here. Jesus is here. The kingdom has arrived. And yet, he tells his disciples to pray, Thy kingdom come. It's both here and it's both something to strive for and to seek. And many of Jesus' parables, if you want to think, if you want to know more about what God's kingdom is like, look at Matthew 13, for example, a whole string of parables. We're not going to look at it this evening, but a whole string of parables where Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And then he tells a rather strange story, and he makes you think, in what way is the kingdom of God like that? In what way is the kingdom of God like a mustard seed or a pearl or a fishing net? You have to think about these things. So when you pray, thy kingdom come, and you're running out of ideas as to what that might mean, well, you could go to Matthew 13, for example, and start to reflect with God's help on what this kingdom is all about. I was going to also talk about forgive us our sins, but I haven't really got time to do that. Other than to note, as you would have seen from the version I read earlier, that the word sin, or trespasses, as some of us know it, most literally it meant debt, obligations. We're saying to God, we recognise that we have failed in our obligations to you. And we also recognise that other people have failed in their obligations to us. We ask you to forgive us as we forgive them. And you'll know Jesus told a parable about just that situation. So Martin Luther said, do some preparation. This isn't to put a rod on your backs. This is just to encourage you if you're looking for ways to enrich your prayer life. And then he said, let's come to awe. Let's focus on God, he's saying. Let's focus on God, what he's like and what he's done. You could think of this as thanksgiving, as praise, as worship. What's God like? And what does this verse or this line tell me that God is like? And what's God done? What's God done for me personally? What's God done for the world and in history? So what I'm going to, I promised there would be something for you to do. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give a little prayer based on the words, give us today our daily bread. And you might think, well, give us today our daily bread is a request. We haven't come to requesting yet. We're thinking about God. So I'm going to turn this line into a prayer that focuses on God and what he's done and what he's like. This isn't the perfect prayer, okay? It's just an example. Then I'm going to invite you, if anyone wants to call out a prayer of worship to God based on the first line, Our Father in Heaven. Anyone wants to do that? If you want to do it silently, that's absolutely fine. So here goes. Here's a prayer based on give us this day our daily bread. Dear God, we thank you that you are a God who gives, that we can come to you as the giving God, a generous God, a merciful God, a bountiful God, a God whose riches, whose abundance never reaches the bottom. We know that we can ask you because you're a father and you won't give us a stone when we ask for bread. You'll give us good things because that's what you're like. You're a God who's powerful. You're powerful to create and you're able to give us good things. There's nothing beyond your ability to give. And I thank you because I know personally that you have supplied my needs ever since I was a child, without me often even asking. And you're also the one who provides us with spiritual sustenance and meets the hunger of our souls. We remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was the bread of life, the one who meets our deepest needs. So we thank you, I thank you, that I can come to you and pray, give us today our daily bread because of what you're like, because of the kind of God you are, and because of the kind of things you've done. Amen. Amen. Our Father in heaven. Anyone want to offer a prayer out loud or maybe in the quiet? Just spend some time using those words, Our Father in heaven, as a way to praise God. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's move on. So the next type of prayer that Luther talks about is what he calls intimacy. And remember, he's saying you should do each of these things for each of the lines. You might find that's too much, but I'm just illustrating it this evening. So let me talk about intimacy. So this is talking to God about me. This is opening myself up to God. It naturally leads into confession, because as I start to look into myself in God's presence, I quickly realise that I don't deserve to be in his presence. Think of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. You know, I'm unworthy to be in his presence. And so it quickly leads us to think about our need for forgiveness and cleansing. And in his book, Tim Keller says, when we start to think about confession and forgiveness and penitence, there's two things we have to remember. Firstly, the breadth of God's forgiveness. There is nothing beyond God's ability and willingness to forgive. It is limitless in its scope. There is nothing which we need to hold back from God because we think that's too terrible. God couldn't forgive that thing. He even forgives our own lack of repentance, our own lack of actually realizing how much we need forgiveness. So its freedom is limitless in its scope. But also, Keller says, remember also the astonishing cost of forgiveness. Remember how serious it is to God. Remember how much we need to turn away from our sins because they are so abhorrent to God. So my example, I'm going to pray your will be done as a prayer of penitence, as a prayer of opening myself up to God. And in a minute I'm going to invite you to pray as we forgive those who sin against us. And I suggest, because of the subject nature, we do this in the silence, just in case someone starts to give vent to certain feelings. So we'll do that in the silence. So I'll give a prayer. I shall be careful. I've written some of it down, so hopefully it's not too risky. But then there's an opportunity for you to use that second line, as we forgive those who sin against us, as a prayer in which we examine ourselves before God and we ask his forgiveness. So your will be done. Almighty God, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane and how he prayed those words to you, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. How he abandoned himself to your will, even though he knew what it would cost. And I confess, Lord God, that I'm not like the Lord Jesus Christ. I normally do count the cost. I decide whether I can afford to do what I know you want me to do. And yet you're a God who deserves everything I have. You're a God who deserves for your will to be done, even if it ruins me financially, emotionally, physically. Lord God, you know best. Your will is best. You are good. Your will is good and perfect. And in all things you work for good. So now with your help, I surrender my life and my future, my family and my church. And I say your will be done, because your will is good. And I'm not always good, but I need your help. And I pray for your help to say truly, your will be done. Amen. Now in the quietness, let's pray. Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Amen. Okay, so we've prepared ourselves. We've turned ourselves towards God, and we've thought with awe about what God's like. We've looked into ourselves and we've seen how unworthy we are, and we've brought those things to God. And then finally, Luther says, we engage in a struggle. We pray for things which we want God to do. We ask God for things. And we do that with confidence, because of the kind of God he is, and with passion. We set out to God in our prayers why we think these things are what God should do, why it would bring glory to him, why it would be a good thing for his kingdom for this thing to happen. But ultimately we trust him to answer as he sees fit. Keller makes the point that actually prayer would be a terrifying thing if we knew that God was always going to give us exactly what we asked for. You know, if it was like an Aladdin's lamp. You've seen the film, haven't you? And you ask for something and you don't think of the consequences, and it's a disaster. Well, prayer's not like that, because it's not like an Aladdin's lamp. It's not like a genie who will always interpret exactly what we say utterly literally and will do it. And we haven't thought of the consequences and we will rue the day. Prayer isn't like that. Prayer is a conversation with God, our Heavenly Father. But faith, as I said before, means entrusting ourselves to him and saying, ultimately, God, we trust you to answer this prayer in the best way. J.I. Packer, many of you will have heard of, said, actually, if you pray like this, if you pray seriously, it's very time consuming. And you'll find you can't pray for that many things. If you pray for things really seriously, and you think them through with God, and you really engage with God, and talk to him about why you think this thing is so important, you'll find you don't actually have that time to pray for that many things. But don't worry, he says. Better to focus on a few things and pray with real passion and commitment than just to end up with massive, long shopping lists of things we think God might like to do. And prayer, as we know, has two purposes. When we pray for something, when we pray for somebody, we pray because we want God to change that thing or that situation. But also when we pray, we're trusting that God will change us. That he might change our attitude to that thing, the way we think about it. There's an internal as well as an external purpose. So I'm going to pray a prayer based on deliver us from evil. And then I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer based on any line you like from the Lord's Prayer, but a prayer where you ask God for something. And if anyone wants to say it out loud, that's fine. Or if you want to do it in the quiet, that's fine as well. So first of all, my prayer, deliver us from evil. Dear God, you know my heart. You know that how much evil there is in it and the thoughts and attitudes which so easily lodge there and which are evil. How I easily believe evil about other people and about situations. And I pray, Lord, that you will deliver me from evil. I pray for my church family. And I pray, Lord, that you will deliver us from evil. That you will deliver us from the sickness that many people in our church family are experiencing. Will you deliver those who have cancer from their cancer? Will you deliver those who have mental health challenges from those mental health challenges which ruin their lives? Will you deliver those who are locked in cycles of despair and addiction and bad thinking, which prevent them being the people you created them to be? Dear God, will you deliver us from evil? We pray for the people of Haywards Heath who do not yet know Christ. And we confess the temptation that we have not to prioritise that, which is evil, to focus on ourselves and our own needs and desires. Forgive us that evil and deliver us from evil. Evil within our hearts, evil within our church community, evil within our society. Lord God, will you deliver us from evil, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And now finally, an opportunity for you to pray as you feel led. A prayer where we wrestle with God and ask him for something. Amen. Just want to end with a word of encouragement. I want to emphasise the point of this evening is not to try and make you feel as if you've got to do loads and loads more, but to give you some ideas if you're perhaps struggling to know how to pray. But be encouraged. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. But maybe also just think this evening, what are we going to do differently? Are we going to do anything differently as a result? Maybe it will just be come back for the rest of the series. Come to 60 Minutes. Buy a book about prayer. Spend a few extra minutes in prayer each day. Make prayer the thing you do at the start of the day. Join a prayer triplet. Start a prayer triplet. I'll leave it with you.